being part of an incredible preaching team. And last year, we went along to a preaching workshop put on by Kerry College. And one of the images that they used to describe what preaching is was being a tour guide. And I love that image because I used to be a travel agent. So I have a passion for that industry. And being a tour guide, it was about becoming familiar with the destination, understanding the scriptures, understanding the language and the words and the writers and the context and the history, understanding all of those things so that you can be a guide to take people on a journey. And I'm excited looking at the preaching schedule for this year, and I won't give away too many spoilers, but I'm excited, and I'm excited because we have some incredible destinations, but also we have an incredible group of guides that are going to take us to some really cool places this year. Colleen last week started us off on this journey through the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. And this is part two, looking at love. And I could have chosen thousands of titles for this, thousands of songs, thousands of poems, and I don't know, this one wasn't anything significant. Don't have any particular affinity with Tina Turner, other than remembering her from rugby league days when she used to do the song. But no. There could be thousands. And yesterday, my oldest daughter, 10-year-old Katie, we watched the second half of Princess Bride because she'd already watched the previous half. So, famous scenes of love, true love, and you know, Hollywood images of what love looks like. But before we have a look at 1 Corinthians 13, Colleen last week talked a little bit about fruit growing. I love fruit growing. I'm not much of a, my parents are gardeners. I'm getting there. We're about to plant a garden with the kids. That's fun. But we have apples and we have feijoas at our place. We have a grapevine, which is my nemesis, the amount of time I spend pruning it. And we have some blueberries, which are exciting this year. And we've enjoyed, earlier this year, we took the kids into the red zone to do some foraging for wild fruit. So fruit growing and fruit picking and fruit eating is fun, right? And so last week, Colleen talked about how fruit growing is slow and imperceptible. Sometimes you don't see it happening. It's happening gradually. And when Paul writes in Galatians, he's talking about fruit as a singular, that all of these things come together. It's not a buffet. It's not like a strengths finder or something like that, where you're high in joy but low in patience. And, well, maybe some of us are. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. It's an external indication that the Spirit is active. Just like fruit on a tree is an indication that the tree is alive. So the external indication that the Spirit is active in somebody's life. But it's not just about individuals. Last week, Colleen talked about how it's for the community, and this morning, how it's for the community, for us as believers, but also for outside of the community. It is also what drives us in mission as well. And it's not natural. It's not something that we can produce without the Spirit. It's something that is supernatural. And she used a really cool phrase last week. Not striving, but abiding, using the language of John 15. Abide in me, remain in me. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13 as our scripture readers read out this morning. And you probably know it. You've probably heard it at hundreds of weddings. It's one of the most quoted Bible passages that you might hear. But it's often treated as an, and it's been turned into songs, it's often treated as an isolated poem, as just a few, and sometimes they don't even read the whole part. Often at weddings, they'll just read a portion of it. Because if you read too much of it, it becomes too Christian. So you can just kind of separate it and take it out of its context and read it as an isolated poem. But in chapter 13, it's not part of an isolated poem. Chapter 12 and chapter 14, talking about the worship and the life of the body of the Christians. And N.T. Wright calls it a symphony of these three chapters together to talk about Christian worship and Christian life and what it could and should look like. And I think one of the things that Paul is trying to do here, he's trying to say that the spiritual practice, the spiritual performance is not enough. That love needs to be right in the middle of chapter 12 and chapter 14. All of this talk of speaking in tongues and prophecy and being a body, if you don't have love in the middle, it's not going to work. So I think that's one of the things that Paul's trying to get off. And the language is very reminiscent of the language that Jesus used to describe the religious leaders when he called them whitewashed tombs. They were doing all the right things. They were doing all the right behavior and performance, but there was no love in the center. There was nothing in the middle of the tomb. Or like the charge that was against Israel in the Old Testament time and time again, that they are following the law, you're doing all the sacrifices, but as it says in Micah 6, if you're doing all the sacrifices, what is required of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So he's saying all of these things that you do, you can be this incredible community of people that is writing incredible songs and has these big ministry and doing all of these kind of things, has all this power and prestige and smoke machines and all of this. But if you do not have love, what's the point? And the word that gets used here in 1 Corinthians 13 and also in Galatians is agape. It's a fantastic word, and it's a word that the early Christians obviously believed was important. You look at some of these verses that use this word, and this is just a handful of them. I could have chosen hundreds more. But these are verses that are really, really important and really, really well known to us. For God so loved the world. That's the word agape there. John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. So both from John, the Gospel of John. Romans 8, written by Paul. Who shall separate us from the love of God? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then Philippians 2, having the same love as Christ. And then in one of the possibly, I think anyway, in my opinion, three of the most incredible words in Scripture. Theos, esti, agape. God is love. That is an incredible statement. It is a meaningful statement. And that we read out this morning. And I could have chosen so many passages to preach on this morning. And the one that Adam read out this morning from 1 John could have been one of those. So it's obviously important to Paul and to John and to the early Christians and to Jesus. But I think here it's difficult because we have such a diluted version of love these days. So many love stories that you see or love songs that when you listen to them, it's not love, it's gaslighting, man. It's not honest. It's toxic when you listen to it or when you watch the movies sometimes. And in the King James Version, the word that gets used here, does anyone know what the word is that gets used here in what the word is that gets used in 1 Corinthians 13? Charity. Another word that possibly has lost some of that meaning. And so words, I studied linguistics at university, and it was really fascinating. but the way that words get used and their meaning changes over time. And especially when you have a huge industry that wants to make money off love, off our concept of love. The advertising industry, the movie industry, the music industry are all made off trying to make money from love. But that's not what Paul's talking about. The love that he's talking about is a love that requires an action, not just a feeling or emotion. If we look at that first passage up there, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And I mean, I've got a full stop up there, but that's just because of the way that I'm quoting it. Because there's obviously not a full stop there. What happens next? He gave his only son. Love required a response. And last year we looked at the parable of the unmerciful servant from Matthew 18. And we looked at the word move, and it gets translated as being moved by compassion. And I think that's what we're talking about here. An emotion that requires a response. It's the word that's described when the prodigal father has this moment where he is moved by compassion when his son returns, to embrace the son, despite his community probably telling him, forget this guy, he's not worth it. Just cut your losses, get rid of him, he's not your son anymore. And here he is, being moved by compassion. And I think that's what Paul is writing here. Now, in the Greek, it's used over 250 times in the New Testament, either as a verb or as a noun. Now, we've got a little bit of a linguistics English lesson here for you. Noun being something that you have or give, a pulpit, a speaker, a chair. Something that you have or give, or something that you do as a verb. So it can be used in either way. Here. In Greek, the word is slightly different when it's used as a verb or a noun. But when English, in English, when love is used as a verb, it's what's called a transitive verb, which means it needs an object. If I tell you I love, you've got questions. What do you love? Who do you love? What is the object of that sentence? The verb love without an object is meaningless. It tells me I experience an emotion, but it tells you nothing else. So the object is important here. And what is the object in 1 Corinthians 13? The rest of the believers, the community of God in Corinth. So that is who we are supposed to love, each other. And those out there. So it needs an object. It needs something that for the love to be given to, an object. And the motive is really important. Like the whitewashed tombs, you can do the loving things. We talked about, Colleen talked about offering this morning, and you can do the offering and you can give generously. But the motive is important. If you are loving in order to make yourself feel better, in order to do it out of obligation, to do it because, well, I probably should, or to do it to be seen. I'm loving somebody, but I want to make it really obvious that everybody sees how much I love this person or this group of people. Okay? If you're doing it to be seen, or if you're doing it because you're expecting a certain response, I love because I want love back. That's not what Paul is talking about here. That's compassion with strings attached. And unfortunately, that can be so common for us as church. Not us specifically, Papa Nui, but us as a wider church context. As we do the acts of compassion, we do the things, but we're expecting that it will be part of opening a door or opening a gate. There's a motive attached to it. But I think the love that Paul is talking about is a selfless love. It's a sacrificial love. For God so loved the world that he gave. It cost him something. And it cost him something really valuable. His only son. It's supposed to be costly. It's not supposed to be tidy or easy. It's not supposed to be transactional with an income expenditure balance sheet. And when I was looking at the word love and how it gets translated in Te Reo Māori, does anybody know what word it gets used in a Māori Bibles normally for 1 Corinthians 13? Aroha is the most common word that gets used. And that's the word that we normally understand when we're talking about love in Te Reo Māori. I want to suggest a different Te Reo Māori word that might help us to get close to Paul's meaning. Because I think the English word love is a difficult one to use. Mana akitanga. Does anyone know what this normally gets translated as in English? Hospitality. Yeah. But I think it has a much bigger meaning, and I think it will help us to get us closer to agape. Because the difficulty of language is, I am using a word to describe an idea that I have. But if your understanding of that idea is different to what my understanding of the idea is, there's something that gets lost in the translation, right? So maybe if we use a different word, it might help. Now, the word mana akitanga is divided up of three parts to it. Mana, which is a big part of Te Ao Māori. It's to do with dignity, respect, value, significance, worth. And aki is to encourage. And then tanga, the bit at the end, is just to turn it into a noun. It's just a suffix. So to encourage mana of someone else. And if you look at the world today, there is so much that discourages the mana of people. There are so many. So many systems and processes and policies that discourage the mana of people. And I think that what Paul is saying here, in an incredibly diverse community of believers in Corinth, Jews and Greeks, soldiers, men, women, people that were formerly worshippers of the pagan gods, all kinds of people coming together and seeing the value and significance and dignity of the other and encouraging it. I think that comes close to what Paul is talking about. Mana akitanga. And I think it's what the world needs more of from us and within us as a community of believers. So, if love is a verb, who is doing the work? Are we doing the work, or is the Spirit doing the work? And the answer is yes. So if we look at Philippians 2, verses 12 to 14, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. So who's doing the work? And here, in verse 12, Paul writes, continue working to the church in Philippi here. continue working. So he's telling them to do the work. And then at the end he says, do everything without grumbling. But in the middle, in verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act, to produce, in some translations it says, both the desire and the effort for the sake of his good pleasure. So there's a combination here. And Paul uses another word quite often that gets often translated as co-worker. So he uses this to describe some of the other men and women that work with him, like, you know, Timothy and many others that are co-workers in Christ. But he also refers to Christ as being a co-worker, that there is an acknowledgement that Paul is doing some work, but the Spirit is also doing some work. So there, and you know, we can get tied up in the percentages of how much and who's doing what, but it's not important. The important part is that the Spirit is doing this as well. It's not something that we said, as I said earlier, it's not something that is natural. It's not something that I can produce. If I plant an apple tree, I can't strive and work and prune it in order to produce feijoas. I don't have that ability. And so the Spirit is the one that produces the fruit. There needs to be a combination, a co-working. And I think it's important that we understand that. And if we're trying to do it of our own ability and strength, then it comes back to that compassion with strings attached often, doesn't it? It comes back to, oh, I'm doing this because I probably should have to, you know, rather than being compelled, moved by compassion, compelled by what the Spirit is doing in you. It's not just enough to perform, to do all the things we're expected to do as Christians, if we are not allowing the Spirit to transform us. I'm going to say that again. It's not enough to do the perform, to do the performance, if we don't allow the Spirit to transform us as individuals and as a community of believers. Now, there's just a couple more things that I want to draw out here. One is that love is a choice. We have many moments. It's a willful act, as we talked about, and both the will and the act come from the Spirit. But as a willful act, we have a choice in any situation. Do I seek to build up my mana, or do I seek to build up the mana of the other? Do I seek my benefit and my gain, or do I seek the benefit and the gain of the other? And Jesus, as a model of this choice, you can find it thousands of times. But if we just look at 2 or 3, while he was tempted in the wilderness, the temptation, or one of the temptations that he faced, was to reach his goal without the sacrifice. Without the sacrifice of the cross to reach the goal of glorifying the Father. Okay? To work supernaturally, but to do so in a selfish way, to avoid the pain. But what did he choose? He chose love. And so many encounters where Jesus showed agape, love, to those who are unlovable. He saw the mana and the dignity in those who felt like they had none. Tax collectors, Samaritans, and I love the way that they get referred to as the sinful woman. But nothing about the sinful men. The Roman soldiers, so many other people whose mana and dignity had been stripped from them. And he sees them. He loves the unlovable. And one last one that I want to bring is the Garden of Gethsemane. In his moment of greatest anguish, as he sees the cross before him, And he says, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Now, I don't know how many in that prayer, I don't know how many sentences, how many moments of anguish and pain come before the first sentence and the second sentence. "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." How long Jesus toiled in that moment before he was able to say, "Yet not as I will, but your will be done." I imagine there was a long pause. That was a night of anguish and prayer. But in that moment, he chose love. He chose the love of the Father. He chose the love for us. And it cost him. It cost him his life. So love is a choice. Now, one of the other incredible things about this passage in 1 Corinthians 13 is that Paul is almost writing it as if love was a person. And if love was a person, that person would be God. That person is God. Theos, esti, agape. God is love. So just as we finish, I want you to join me, and I'd like to ask you to stand if you are able, to join me with this, and we're going to read this passage, but I've made a significant change, as you can see. God is love, so I don't think I'm pushing it too far to do it like this. So if you feel comfortable standing and would like to join with me as we read this together. And I think, yeah, God is patient. God is kind. God is not envious. God does not brag. God is not puffed up. God is not rude. God is not self-serving. God is not easily angered or resentful. God is not glad about injustice, but rejoices in truth. God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God never ends. Amen. That is the God that I want to worship. That is the God that I believe in. And Paul writes as well in the hope, and if we are to take the New Testament writers seriously, Paul writes in the hope that the Spirit will transform the community of believers in Galatia, in Corinth, in Philippi, in Christchurch, in Papua Nui, to be a community that reflects the Spirit. So if you feel comfortable, and I don't want to force anybody to pray this if they don't feel comfortable praying this, but a different kind of dream of what we might become, and also a celebration of what we already are. Amen. Just give me a moment. And I invite you to join me in this as well. We are patient. We are kind. We are not envious. We do not brag. We are not puffed up. We are not rude. We are not self-serving. We are not easily angered or resentful. We are not glad about injustice, but we rejoice in the truth. We bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. We never end. And as I said earlier, we are not able to see these fruits as a community by our own strength. It is God that provides both the will and the act for His glory. So I'd just like to close in prayer But it's important that we understand that this is not something that we are striving for, but something that the Spirit, and I'm not going to say if the Spirit, because the Spirit is here and the Spirit is active, and this is what we will see. Not what we should see, but what we will see and what we do see as a community because the Spirit is active amongst us. Amen? So, yeah. Lord, thank you that you are love. And thank you that you showed us your love by sending your Son. I pray that the Spirit would continue to work amongst us to produce love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control. As a community, we would be transformed to look more like you for your purpose and for your kingdom.